I want to thank Kendall for that fine song leading, and we can join in song together this evening as we worship God, and that's certainly encouraging. And for all who are present this evening, I'm thankful that you're here, that we can come together and encourage one another, that we can worship God during the middle of the week. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you this week in a series of gospel lessons. If you're visiting, we're thankful for your presence as well. It's good to see Brother Thornhill here this evening. I went to school with his father many years ago, and it's good to see him and meet him and know that he's in the area preaching the gospel, and we hope that he'll have many days in the Lord's service with the Expressway congregation or wherever he may be. This evening, we're going to talk about the gospel. We talk about having a gospel meeting, and I know that in the gospel meetings that I've held, sometimes I'm asked to speak on a certain series of lessons, or the preacher might have something in his mind that he wants to do and he's excited about. But we need to remember that during a gospel meeting, it would probably be a good idea to have a lesson on the gospel. And we use that word a lot. We use that phrase a lot. But do we understand what that means? What is the gospel? What is the good news? And so this evening, we want to consider that subject. What is so good about the good news? You know, we live in a very sad world. We live in a very sick world and sinful world. I'm sure all of you know of individuals that are having troubles in their lives. We have heartache, we have trouble. Some of it's brought on ourselves, some of it's from the outside. But many people are suffering and they need some good news. And many people are in trouble and having problems. And sometimes we'll have visitors that will come to the building and they're down and out and run across some hard luck and that type of thing. And they realize that they're in trouble. They need some good news. We work with individuals. We go to school with individuals. We have friends and family that are on hard times from time to time and they want some good news. And the gospel is there for them. It's been there some 2,000 years. It's not going anywhere. We simply need to share that with them. We need to let them know that it is available. Have you heard any good news lately? You know, we all like to hear good news. A young person might find out, I'm getting engaged. I'm going to be married. I've got my first job. I was asked to get my first job. I'm going to buy a home, my first new car, or whatever the case might be. We've all had those occasions in which somebody brought to our attention some good news. Maybe somebody was sick. Maybe they've just learned that their cancer's gone away. Maybe they've learned that they're no longer ill, and it's just great news that they have fought that cancer and beat that cancer. We have been in situations like that in our life where we feel happy about that. We're excited about that. And there's enthusiasm. And we like that feeling. The gospel is good news. And we all like to hear that. And we do live in a sin-sick world, a sin-sick society. And I guess I got from my father the daily routine of watching the news. I don't know if that's good or not, but it can be pretty discouraging from time to time. The things that are going on in the Middle East with ISIS and Syria, and we have all kinds of issues going on and problems even in our own nation, and we get very discouraged about that whole thing. We need some good news, and the solution is going to be the gospel, if people will listen to it, if men will preach it. So this evening, we want to consider this word gospel. It means good news. And I believe we use it a lot and we hear it a lot, especially in a gospel meeting. But what does this word really mean? And so this evening, I want us to consider that. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 2, when we come to the beginning of the New Testament, we come to a period of time much like ours in the sense that there was sickness and sadness and sorrow and sin in the world. If you were to look out among the Jews, they were religious, but often they were hypocritical and there were problems in their lives. If you were to look at the Romans, they were secular in nature and they served false idols and false gods and they were corrupt and immoral. And eventually Rome fell. Some 400 AD or so because of the continuing corruption among the Caesars and others. And so it's a world in which humanity is having problems, and it's a dark time. And when we open up the pages of the New Testament, we find an announcement of good news. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, we're familiar with the story. It's not just for the children, the shepherds watching their sheep by night. It's not just for the children, but it's for us as well. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, "And there were shepherds in the same country, abiding in the field and keeping watch by night over their flock, and an angel of the Lord stood by them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Be not afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom He is well pleased." God looks into humanity. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, when the time was right, in the fullness of time, God looks down into this sick and sinful world and announces good news. Verse 10, one of the very beginnings of this word gospel in the New Testament. Good tidings of great joy. And that's what man needed most at this time, was a Savior. They had philosophers, but that had not helped them. They had mighty men, Alexander the Great and others, who had conquered the world with military strength. They didn't need that. They had politicians. They didn't need that. They had among the Greeks the mathematicians, and among the Romans the philosophers, but they didn't need that. They needed a Savior. They needed some good news. And so the announcement of Christ the Lord. This evening we want to consider, why is the gospel so good? The word gospel means good news, but what makes it good news? This evening, we're going to consider four things. First of all, it's good news because it comes from heaven. And anything from heaven is going to be good. And number two, it is good news because it's an announcement and pertains to the subject needed most in our lives, and that is salvation from sin. Number three, it is good news because it puts us in good standing with God. And finally, it's good news because it shows us the good way. It's the way of life that is best for us. The Christian life is the good life. Unlike the world that says, get out and have the high life and live it up and engage in this immorality and that immorality, and that's where the fun is. No, the life of a Christian is the good life. And so when we walk according to the manner of the gospel, we're going to have that good life, and it's going to benefit us. You know, when we turn to the New Testament, we find some words that are related that are surrounding this word gospel. The first one is to preach, to proclaim the good news and glad tidings. The Greek word euangelizo, EU, the prefix EU, good, to announce what is good. And so when men stand before us, and that is the authority in the Lord's church, we are hearing more and more of God's people, the Lord's church, leaving the New Testament pattern. But in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 and 12, and following there, the authority has been given to the man to stand and proclaim the good news. Women can do great things in the Lord's body and in the local church, but the preaching of the gospel has been placed in the hands of men. And so to preach, to announce good news, just the word gospel itself, the euangelion, to proclaim or pronounce good tidings, and then an evangelist, the euangelistes. We remember in Acts 21 and verse 8, Philip the evangelist. Philip the evangelist. And in Ephesians chapter 4, among the elders, there were also evangelists and pastors and teachers, you see. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. You know, we have in our concept today, from our denominational friends, what a preacher is or what an evangelist is, and sometimes it's the wrong concept. It is simply a man that stands and proclaims the Word of God, and I appreciate Brother Thornhill doing that and others who are here, Carrie and others, and young men can stand up. We often get the concept that an evangelist is someone who's degreed and they've gone to seminary and that they've got a degree and they're somehow separate from us and above us and they're the clergy. There's nothing like that in the New Testament. But when someone takes their Bible, a man takes a Bible in his hand and he pronounces that good news to others, he is an evangelist. And we need to hear the good news. If you'll turn with me now to James chapter 1 and verse 17, what makes the good news good? Well, I would suggest to you, first of all, this evening, brethren, that the good news, the gospel, is good because it is a gift that is good, that it comes down from heaven. God is only going to give us that which is good. And James has been talking about here the matter of temptation. Temptation does not come from man. Temptation comes from man himself, inside himself, when he's drawn away and enticed by his own lust. It doesn't come from God. Well, what does come from God? What does come from God? Well, verse 16, "Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning." We're going to come back to this verse on Friday night when we talk about holding on to the eternal. There are some things that don't change. God does not change. He's not a variable. He's a constant. But in verse 16, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The gospel comes from heaven, and so we know that it's going to be good. Our English word gospel is interesting. Originally, the old English word was Godspell. We eventually dropped the D off of that and it became more of gospel, but God's spell, God's words, God's spelling, as it were. The gospel is God's spelling, God's word. There are a number of places where the Apostle Paul describes. You can turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. There are many places in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul describes the gospel as the gospel of God. It originates with God. It's divine in nature. Every scripture is inspired of God. God breathed. It's divine in origin. So when it comes from God and when it comes from heaven, it's going to be good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. The reason the gospel is good news, what makes it good news, is the origin. It comes from God. We have people today that try to disparage the Bible and put down the Bible. I don't know if you know it or not, but just recently our Tennessee legislators voted, and I saw it on C-SPAN, the representative that lives right in Springfield. And Jake and I sometimes will play tennis on Thursday nights, and we play with Representative Kumar. He's a doctor there in Springfield, and he was on C-SPAN, and they voted last April about the Bible being the book of Tennessee's book, as it were, and they actually passed that. So I'm encouraged by that. A vote of 50 something to 30 something, state book, as it were, is the Bible, and that's encouraging. But in hearing the comments of some of the representatives there on the floor, they were saying some things, and they weren't outright putting down the Bible, but you could tell that some of them were embarrassed to have the state book being the Bible. And one representative stood up and said that we're going to be made fun of, we're going to be poked fun of, and we're going to be the jokes on the late night comedians, and we just don't need all of that. And then there were some who stood up and said, and there was a representative over near Memphis that stood up and said that when I joined the Army, I was made fun of because of my heavy Tennessean accent. And he said, people will find something to make fun of you no matter what you do or say or stand for. We need to have the Bible as our book in this state. And I appreciated his comments. When you hold the Bible in your hands, you're holding God's Word. And the reason it is good news, first of all, is because it comes from God. It is a gift from heaven. The gospel is also described as the gospel of Christ because Christ is the focal point of this good news. He is the Savior. A Savior will be born, Christ the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 and verse 1, the gospel of God, in Romans 1 and verse 9, the gospel of His Son, because the focus of it is on Jesus and how He can save us. We're not going to be saved by self-help. We're not going to be saved by human wisdom. We're not going to be saved by man-made philosophy. And you'll turn on the TV programs and the talk shows, and there's a lot of human philosophy in trying to help people, helping people with their marriage and with their personal lives and Dr. Phil and all that kind of thing. We're not going to be helped in any good way except we turn to the gospel of Christ. Jesus saves us. And I believe some are embarrassed. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. I believe some are embarrassed and they want to change the gospel. And the Apostle Paul says that there is no other gospel. There were those in the churches of Galatia who were wanting to modify and change the gospel of Christ and add the old law to that. They said you must be circumcised in order to be saved. And in Galatians 1 and verse 6, some trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And I would call upon myself and Carrie and Brother Thornhill and all of us here this evening never to pervert the gospel of Christ. Never to alter it or change it or add to it or take from it. The moment we do, whatever we say, it will not save. Only what is in our hands saves. If there were those in Paul's day who were doing that, it will certainly continue today. There are those who try to take obedience out of the gospel and make it faith only. There are those who try to take baptism out of the gospel and make it faith only and those types of things. And Paul says in verse 7 that they trouble you. Whenever we alter or pervert the gospel, people might like it. It might fill a building. It might make us popular, but it's troubling. It's wrong. And Paul says that we are anathema or we are accursed. And so it's the gospel of Christ because Christ is the focal point of it. It is described as the gospel that was preached by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We hold in our hands this evening a gospel that was not just simply from men. It was not something that Paul made up or Peter made up or John made up. We're talking about the Holy Spirit superintended. We talk about a superintendent of a school system. Super means above, to attend above, to watch over. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles to preach the gospel. And so in chapter 1 and verse 11, searching what time or manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did point when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you. Now look at it. By the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven. Our point is that the gospel is coming from heaven. It's coming from God, who's in heaven. It's coming from Christ, who is in heaven. It's coming from the Holy Spirit, who is in heaven. And He is superintending and watching over every aspect of that. And so we jump on down to, or come over with me to 2 Peter now in chapter 1 and verse 21. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God being moved by the Holy Spirit. The very words of God are in the gospel. If you back up to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. And so when men, the apostles and prophets, preached the gospel, 1 Peter 1:12, they preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That's how we know that we're not just really reading the words of men. Men fooled by cunningly devised fables, men duped. And we see that today where men make mistakes and they're wrong and they're misled. Not the apostles. It was a gospel preached by men and they were guided by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. God designed it. Christ is the focus of it. The Holy Spirit superintended it. And God's not going to give us anything that is not good for us. There's another reason why the gospel is good, why the gospel is good news. What makes it such good news is that it is about salvation. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. As you're turning over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, there's no shortage in our country of help, self-help. YouTube videos can help you on a lot of things. I was working on a lawnmower one time, and I could not get that main drive belt. I got it on the pulley on the front, ran it through, got it on the pulley in the middle. I could not get it on that pulley in the back underneath the seat. And then I realized, you know, these young people talk about getting on YouTube and seeing if there's a YouTube video, and sure enough, there was for that exact mower. And you know what? I was underneath trying to get up on it. You don't get it from underneath. You get up on top, you pull the seat up, you take the battery out, and there it goes. It just slips on right there. And so you can learn a lot. And we have a lot of help in this country. We have a lot of manuals. We have a lot of YouTube videos. We have a lot of people that will help us with a lot of things. Helpline and toll-free helpline and all that kind of thing. But the greatest help we need in this country is salvation from sin. And we need good news about salvation. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, is talking about how these Ephesian brethren were saved. The background of this is in Acts chapter 18 and 19 when Paul was preaching the gospel in Ephesus. There are a number of good things that could be, number of good points that could be made beginning in verse 3. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. But come on down, if you will, to verse 13. In whom, that is in Christ, you also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's described as the gospel of your salvation. That's the greatest help we need this evening, is help with our sin and our problem of sin. When we sin, we violate God's word. Sin is a transgression of God's word. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin separates us from God. God cannot be in fellowship with sin. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It's not that God's hand is too short that it can't save. The problem is not on God's end. The problem is on our end. It's your iniquities that have separated you. That's the problem. There's no fault of God. And so we need salvation from that. And it's called the gospel of your salvation. It's good news about Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel of the good news of Jesus. There are a number of places where it is described that way. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 5, when Peter and John are preaching in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And in every day in the temple and at home, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. When we preach the gospel, we're preaching Jesus as the Christ. He's not just a good man, Islam, Judaism. He's not just a Jewish prophet. He is Jesus the Christ, meaning the anointed one. He was anointed by God to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. He's anointed to save mankind. We're not preaching Jesus as the Christ today. We're dumbing down Jesus, and we're embarrassed by that. We have world religions, and many of them are now coming into our country, and people are embarrassed to stand up in that discussion about the Bible being the state book. There were a number of representatives who were talking about the fact that this used to be a Christian nation, and the Bible just simply represents the historical book of our nation. And if we don't put it in as our book, then we are just undoing what we've stood for some 200 plus years. Preach Jesus as the Christ. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, when Philip was preaching in Samaria. It's the good news about how that we can be in the kingdom. And if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, everyone is in a kingdom. We are either in the kingdom of the devil, in the kingdom of darkness, or we are in the kingdom of Christ. And in Colossians 1:13, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. And that's good news, because we can come out of this darkness. The problem in homes today and in personal lives of many individuals is darkness. Sin and darkness. And we're having problems in our nation. We have rioting. We have drugs. We have sexual immorality. We have out of wedlock children. Abortion. More and more states are approving of same-sex marriage. It's darkness. And we need some good news on how that we can come out of that. It's described as the good news of God's promises. God makes a promise to Abraham, and he carries that through all the way down to Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul is preaching in Antioch. And we bring you good tidings of the promise made unto the fathers. What was that promise beginning in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4? That in you, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. Blessed how? That we can have sins washed away in the blood of Christ. It's the gospel of the promise that was given to the fathers. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. It's described as the gospel of God's grace. We could not be saved without God's grace and mercy. His love and His grace and His mercy. And Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 24, I hold not my life as account as dear unto myself, so that I might accomplish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Unmerited favor. We must obey the gospel. There are things that we must do, but even in doing that, it is unmerited. We don't tell God, you owe me salvation and so forth. And we need God's grace. We cannot be saved without that. And when you consider Paul's words here, and you back up to verse 20, I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable. We don't need to shrink back, brethren. We have family and friends and loved ones who need the gospel, and we don't need to shrink back from that. We don't need to recoil from that. We don't need to withdraw from that. But we need to advance as soldiers of Christ and take the gospel of God's grace to them. And verse 27, for I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Notice the word shrank back twice. Paul was not going backward, he's going forward because he wants to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. I wonder if in the church today we're retreating. We're fearful, we're scared. We don't want to cause a problem. We don't want to lose friends. It's the good news that it's the only good news that they have that will save them. We don't need to shrink back from that. It's described as the gospel involving the death, burial, and resurrection and appearances of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is based on factual eyewitness testimony. The reason we preach the gospel and not some other religion is this is based upon truth. Luke 1, 1 through 3, Luke said that I am basing this on eyewitness testimony. And Paul talks about the resurrection of Christ, which is the heart of the gospel. It is based upon eyewitness testimony. We live in a world where many people doubt that there's a God. They doubt that the Bible is the Word of God. They doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. They need evidences. They need the proof. And the gospel is based upon that. It's good news about the glory of Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He was raised on the third day. He ascended back into heaven to reign at the right hand of God. It's the good news of the glory of Christ. There He sits ruling and reigning until He comes again. And Paul says that we will enter in with Him into His glory. That's good news. It's good news about truth. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul was not going to back down from the gospel of truth. Turn with me there. We need to be like the Apostle Paul. He said, I would not give place by way of subjection to these false teachers, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And we need courage and conviction to take this good news of truth to others in this pulpit, in this building, and outside of this building. We need that courage and that conviction. And it's good news because it unifies us. It doesn't matter what color we are, what race we are, what background we have. We can all be one in the body of Christ. If you'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians, this book is a lot about one body. We're going to talk more about this, Lord willing, Wednesday night. The one body being unified, no matter what background we have. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ. How, Paul? Through the gospel. And we have individuals in this country from other countries, and they're another color. And they're another background, and they might have another religion. But the gospel is for all. And I know sometimes we're tempted to, like the priest and the Levite, to walk by on the other side. They might be a little dirtier than we would like, and they might smell, and they might be on the wrong side of town, and they might be from this background. The gospel is for all. And Paul says that the Gentiles and Jews, they're fellow heirs, just like us. They're in Christ just like we are. How? Through the gospel. My father spent the majority of his life preaching the gospel to Hispanics. Some of my closest brethren and friends in the Lord are Hispanic. There are more and more Hispanics coming into this country every day. And I believe that they need to be legal. But the gospel is for them, and the gospel is for others. And there are people pouring into this country. They're coming for the blessings and the freedoms that we have. We have great opportunities to talk with others. Black, white, Hispanic, Asian, it doesn't matter. The gospel is for all. And we don't need to walk by on the other side, as we might be tempted to do. And there may be a language barrier with Hispanics in the community or others. And we can find someone to talk with them. We can give them a Spanish track. Those are available. We can have Bible studies with them, with somebody who's bilingual and that type of thing. But we need to remember that it unifies all of us. And so this unity is made, how? Through the gospel. But we need to understand a third reason why the good news is so good. And that is because it puts us in good standing with God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. We need to be a part of God's family. We sing that in our songbooks. A part of God's family. How does that happen? By being born into His family, being adopted, being born again. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, "For though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel." We're born again. We're born into God's spiritual family. And it puts us in good standing with God. We cannot be right with God outside of His family. We must be born again, Jesus said, John 3:3-5. We cannot see the kingdom unless we've been born again. The word see there means experience and be a part of. There are facts that we must believe, that Jesus died and that He was buried and that He rose again. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. There are commands to be obeyed. Let's be reminded of something in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. That unless we obey the gospel, we are not ready to meet God when He comes again. Jesus will come from heaven with the angels and His power and flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There are some commands that must be obeyed. And I want to remind all of us here this evening, and there may be someone here this evening that has yet to do that. That is the last thing that they need to do, is obey those commands. I want to encourage you to do that. It's not just hearing it that makes it right, but hearing it and obeying it. I think this has been the case in many congregations, and I appreciate where a spouse who's a member of the Lord's body, a Christian, brings their spouse who is not, and they attend, and they attend well. We have that in the case right now in Springfield. Sometimes this person who comes is there more than some of the members. But they're lacking one thing. They have not obeyed the commands of the gospel. And we need to remember that. I appreciate the fact that this person has their Bible class lesson filled out. And I appreciate the fact that they come every service, sometimes more than the regular members. And I appreciate how polite they are and nice they are and kind they are. And they'll give you the shirt off their back. I appreciate all of that about them, but they have not obeyed the gospel. And we need to remember that. And so this evening, I would encourage you to do that if you have not done that. I appreciate you coming to the meeting. And there'll be some who will be every service of a gospel meeting. But they have not, chapter 1, verse 8, they have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There's water here in just a moment. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. You can come. One command is to repent and be baptized. But Brother Reese, I come all the time with my spouse. Or sometimes you'll have a situation where you'll have an adult child or an older child, teenager, an older child, and they haven't obeyed the gospel, but they come all the time. They're in their seat. You need to obey the commands. There's some facts you need to believe. And that's based upon the evidence that is found in the Word of God. There are some commands you need to obey. And there are some promises that you need to accept. And that is the promise of salvation from sin and the promise of the hope of heaven. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, being grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. What is that hope ultimately? That one hope, Ephesians 4, 4 and 5, is the hope of heaven. It's good because it puts us in good standing with God. And then last of all, the gospel is good news. And what makes it good news is that it makes us a good person in our daily walk. Young people, listen to me very carefully. The good life is not about drugs and alcohol and smoking and gambling and sexual immorality. That's the way it's portrayed in the movies and music today and the commercials and that kind of thing. But they don't tell you about the problems that it leads to and the problems that it incurs. The good life is the life of a Christian. The principles laid down in the gospel of Christ keep us away from those things that hurt us. Before we look at these passages on the overhead, turn with me to 1 Timothy. Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And he has much to say about godliness, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Exercise yourself unto godliness. As hard as that might be, I find that a little bit easier than physically exercising. That we might need to get out and do more of. But exercise yourself unto godliness, for bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life which now is and that which is to come. Look at verse 8. That which is to come would be heaven, but look at the verse, look at the part of the verse right before that. The life which now is, the life which now is. That's right now. It makes our marriages better. It makes our families better. We are better at work. We're better at school. We're better in our personal lives. The promise of the life that now is. The Christian life is the best life. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Lying gets us into trouble and it will hurt us. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. The good life, if we want to see the good life, what is that? It's living by the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul now in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, when Paul rebuked Peter, it was because he did not walk uprightly according to the truth. I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. There's a way to walk, brethren. And when we walk in the gospel, and there are a number of passages that deal with our homes and our families and our personal lives, when we're walking by that, it'll give us the good life. What makes the good news so good? Because it makes us a good person as we go through this life. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. As we come to the close of our lesson, I want us to ask the question, are we following these principles? I believe that there are some fine young Christians here this evening that are walking and living by the gospel, and older brethren as well. That is the good life, and you don't stray from that. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Don't worry about what friends are saying and wearing and how they're acting. Your life, your manner of life is worthy of the gospel. Don't worry about society. Don't worry about what your friends are doing. You let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing being affrighted by the adversaries. It will make you strong so that you can go through life and not be swayed by those adversarial problems that are all out in our society. What's so good about it? It comes from heaven, where every good and perfect gift comes from. It's good news about salvation, the most important thing, the most important help that we need in our life. It puts us in good standing with God. It makes us a good person. So as we close this evening, will you repent and believe the gospel? As Paul and Barnabas preached there in Lystra and Iconium, repent and turn from these vain things. We proclaim glad tidings. Repent and believe and obey the gospel. Will you do that this evening? Will you live daily? Those of us who are members of the Lord's church, we have to daily sacrifice for the gospel. Personal desires, personal wants, standing up for truth. There's a sacrifice that has to be made after we become a Christian. And so will we daily sacrifice for that? In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Whosoever would save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. We have to lose our life for the gospel's sake, which means we have to sacrifice, give it up. Why? Because it's good news and it'll save us, but it has some responsibilities that go along with it. And then last of all, let us never be ashamed of the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. We're living in a culture where we want to close our mouths. We want to keep quiet. We want to not speak the truth. And I'm wondering if some are being ashamed. And when we see in the Lord's church that we're changing things, we're adding women, elders and deacons and preachers, and we're adding instrumental music, the 4th Street Church of Christ in Nashville, adding female ministers this past December, January. We're ashamed. That's what it is. We're ashamed to stand for truth, and we're buckling and we're caving in. But that's been going on for years. We've seen digression for years, going back 50, 60 years. Digression was even made back in the 1800s, beginning with the instrument of music around 1850 or so, Midway, Kentucky. Later, the Missionary Society, and just on and on and on. Brethren are ashamed. So they buckle and cave and give in and go the way of the world. So I would encourage you this evening, if you need to repent and believe and obey the gospel, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, there are some commands that you have to obey. And if we're not obedient and we're not ready, then it's the flaming fire of vengeance. And there's a sacrifice. We have to lose our life each day for the sake of the gospel. And we cannot be ashamed of it. What's so good about the good news? I believe everyone likes to hear good news. But the greatest of all news is that of the gospel. If you're subject to it, if you need to obey it this evening, why won't you come as we stand and sing?
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there.